Thank you, Lorraine. Well, I really don't want to stand behind that bunker there and be like 2 miles away from you. So if I can, I'm going to just bring my computer down if I can. I don't know whether this will work. Hopefully this time will be strong enough to hold my computer. And maybe this time can help me hold the notes. Thank you. Oh, yeah, oh, great. That's better. I don't know about you, but I don't want to use binoculars to see you. So this is good. Good to be back here after a couple of weeks away. And once again, happy Mother's Day to those of you who are mothers. Those of you who don't know, I've been speaking on a series of messages based on the confession of faith of the Mennonite Brethren Church. And today, I want to start with a few stories. I wonder if you would be able to recognize some of these characters in the stories and maybe find maybe part of you in the stories. Well, the first story is about Randy. Excuse me. Randy is a new Christian. He has just accepted Christ a few months ago at an event that his friend invited him to. Randy's faith is real, and his personal relationship with God is growing strong. His spiritual life is growing because his friends on campus are helping him to grow spiritually. Recently, though, Randy's been thinking about picking a church to join. Okay, but there seem to be so many choices, like denominations, sizes, locations, styles. He doesn't even know where to begin. Sure, he has tried the church that his friend attends, but it just didn't feel quite right for Randy. You know, the style was traditional, and they sang hymns that he found difficult to learn and even more difficult to relate to. But then, even more importantly, they don't even have a fellowship group for people his age. Then he's been trying this new another church recently, and this is so different. This church has got everything: a big building, professional quality worship bands, and small groups galore, dynamic preaching, wonderful stuff. Okay, but somehow Randy still doesn't feel like he belongs to that church. Maybe there are just too many choices. Sometimes he's not even sure if he really needs to join a church anyway. He feels that he can live a Christian life with or without a church, so why bother? In his confusion, Randy wonders, what on earth is a church anyway? The second story is about Mary. Mary has been an important leader in her church for many years now. She's volunteered in practically every department in the church since when she was young. And now, as the chairperson of the church board, Mary is into the big league stuff. No more caring for whiny toddlers with runny noses or singing Kumbaya at youth camp into the wee hours of the night. She now has to deal with important things like the multi-million dollar church budget or the new church expansion project. She knows that her responsibilities are serious. Church people tend to get quite excited about money and building, you know, and a church can split if these things are not handled carefully. Mary loves her church, and she will do everything that she can to help it to prosper. Bigger building, more programs, bigger staff. But all this tiresome attention to detail sometimes makes her feel spiritually dry. In her exhaustion, Mary wonders, what on earth is a church anyways? Now, Bob is a retired old-timer in his church. He has seen his share of church fights and power struggles through the years. And he himself has been hurt by the bureaucratic structure of the church. Bob thinks that there's a policy in the church for everything. And there are more procedure manuals in the church than hymn books. He sees the church as just a playground for the powerful who can use the rules to get things their way. Bob just sits in the back pew now and doesn't get involved. At least that way, he won't get hurt. In his cynicism, Bob wonders, what on earth is a church anyway? Now, these three short sketches represent three typical misunderstandings of what a church is supposed to be. Now, if you go to the street and ask, what do you think a church is? People might come with these typical answers. The first one is that it is a voluntary club. Well, the people don't usually use that language, but what it means is that it's a place that you join based on your personal preferences. Okay? It's a place where you go to get your needs met. If you want to go, you go. If you don't want to go, you don't. Voluntary club. Another misconception is that the church is the building or a set of programs. Okay? Very typical then. Again, a third misunderstanding is that it is an impersonal and sometimes self-serving institution. But these are completely wrong pictures of what a church is supposed to be. So, what the church is supposed to be is an extremely important question. Extremely important. What is at stake? What is at stake here? Is our ability to fulfill God's kingdom purpose on earth until he comes again? This question matters to us because the answer will determine how well we can participate in God's plan to save the world. It will also determine whether we will be spiritually healthy people or spiritually crippled people. Today we have come to Article 6 of our Confession of Faith, the one about the nature of the church. We have already seen some typical misconceptions about what the church is. So how would you define the church? How would you define what the church is? Well, let me present this statement to you. And we'll work on this statement throughout this morning. The church is the community of people elected by God, redeemed by Christ, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, participating in the divine life of love. Okay. Now notice the first thing this definition says about the church is that it is a community. It is a community of people. Okay. Instead of an impersonal institution or a building, or a set of programs, the biblical idea of the church is personal. Okay? The church is persons in relationship, and it is a persons in community. Okay? And this relationship is so strong that the people within it share one common identity without giving up their individualities. Okay? That's why they are no longer a group of autonomous, self-seeking individuals, but an interdependent group of people who truly care for each other. In this sense, the church is not a voluntary club either. Well, the most important question is, what can I get out of it? Okay, that's not the question that the church would seek to answer. The next thing to notice about this definition is the intimate relationship between the church and the God who is three in one. The God who is three in one. The church is not created by people, even though it is a
community of people. It is not created by people, but by God. He is the true founder, the owner, and the operator of the church. The church is an elected community, elected by God the Father. The church is a redeemed community, redeemed by Jesus the Son. And the church is an indwelt community, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You may ask, what is this mumbo-jumbo about the Trinity? Is this all just a word? Does it mean anything? Yes, profoundly. Well, let's take a closer look at each one of these relationships, each one of these ways, metaphors, to understand what the church is, and see how we relate it to God as the church means something about how we relate to each other in the church. First, as the community elected by the Father, the church is the family of God. The church is the family of God. The word elect here simply means pick. Okay. God has picked us who believe in Jesus to be his children. Okay. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So there you have it. The Bible says, for those who believe in God through Jesus Christ, we are God's children. Okay, that has great implication. Okay, that means that we are just like adoptive. We have adoptive parents. Okay, God has adopted us by picking us, just like some people will adopt children into their families and make them their own. Okay, the church as the family of God does not only has a heavenly Father. Okay, it's not just a one-on-one relationship between us and God, but we have also many spiritual siblings, right? Because God has not only picked you, or has not only picked me as his child, but picked many, many people. Okay. God gets to choose who belongs to his family, but we don't get to choose who our siblings are, spiritually or physically for that matter. Whether we like it or not, our Heavenly Father expects us to love his children, all his children. Okay, there's a lot of them to love. Not only in this congregation, this English congregation. Not only in this church, Vancouver Pacific Grace, MB Church, not only in this denomination, the MB denomination, not only in the evangelical church, but all over the world, all through the world, God has named his children, and we need to love them. But as the local church, right here, in this place, First East Avenue, okay, but as a local church, as a concrete expression of God's worldwide family in this place, you should be a loving family here. Loving family here. Okay? In this world, there are many families that are broken or dysfunctional. The church ought to be a refuge of love for people to belong. Okay? I'm not suggesting that the church should replace your families. Okay? But the church is our family in a more ultimate sense. Just like God is our Father in a more ultimate sense. We all have our earthly fathers, right? Even after we believe in God, we believe in Christ, we have a Heavenly Father. He is our ultimate Father, just as the church is our ultimate family. Now, would you be a colony of heaven on earth? Okay, so that people can get a glimpse of the Father's love? Now, as the family of God, we are mutually accountable. We're mutually accountable. In this family, it is obvious who the head is, God the Father. Well, and he happens to have house rules for his family. Okay, he's not that kind of permissive, laid-back, doesn't care kind of father. He has his expectations. Okay. God has put us together as brothers and sisters to help each other to follow his house rules. If someone stumbles, we are all supposed to help him up. If someone strays from God, we should care enough to confront her and to bring her back to God. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 2, it says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." It is hard in this age of individualism and personal rights to confront sins in the church. But the Bible here does teach us to practice accountability and church discipline. Okay? As a church family, we must uphold the integrity, the unity, the purity of the church. And as members of the family, we must submit to its authority to call us to account. This passage gives us a few pointers for how we as a church should approach church discipline. The first thing about church discipline is that we must discipline gently. Gently. The purpose is to restore our fallen brothers and sisters. Our purpose must not be to hurt or to embarrass the person. Okay, even though some of that may happen through the process of church discipline. That must not be our purpose and intent. The church must approach church discipline like a surgeon would approach an injury. Okay. A surgeon might have to cut open something, make the wounds bigger, okay, and inflict some hurt and damage so that he or she can repair the wound. And that ought to be our attitude about discipline as well. Secondly, we must discipline humbly. Humbly. We must take away our pride and not go on a self-righteous witch hunt. You see who is bad here in the church, let's get them. That type of mentality. We must realize that we too are weak. And we can fall. Okay? Today we see a brother or sister fall. And they stray from God. And tomorrow it might be us. Tomorrow it might be us who will be disciplined by them. So we must have a spirit of humility as we discipline. Thirdly and finally, we must discipline lovingly. Okay, we are not trying to get back the person who sins. It's not a punitive in that sense. It's not vindictive in that sense. Our motivation is love, not hate. In fact, if we allow our brothers or sisters to sink deeper and deeper into sin and do nothing about it, we are not loving them as we should. Okay? Keeping each other accountable is one way to carry each other's burdens and fulfill Christ's law of love, as the scripture says. Okay. So, we have seen that the church, first of all, is the family of God. And because we are the family of God, we have to be accountable to each other. Secondly, the church, as a community, is redeemed by Christ. As a community redeemed by Christ, the church is his body, the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." Okay, you see? None of us, as an individual, makes up the body of Christ. But together, we are members of the body of Christ. So Paul says that we are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of the body. So what does it mean? Well, first of all, simply, it means that Jesus is the head, and we are the body. Jesus is the head. He's the boss. He is in charge. Okay, and we do what he wants. You know, ever since Jesus resurrected from the dead and rose to heaven to be with the Father, Jesus is no longer physically on earth to do the Father's will. And he has left the responsibility to us, his body on earth, to do the Father's will. We are to be his feet, to go where he wants us to go. We are to be his hands, to touch those he wants to touch. Okay? Titus 2:14 says that Jesus has sacrificed himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. So let us be Jesus' body to do his good work on earth. Now, how do we relate to each other in light of this? As the body of Christ, we are mutually dependent on each other. Each one of us has a function in the church. We need each other for the whole body to work. Okay. Nobody is dispensable unless we want to be a crippled church or unless the body part is cancerous. Paul compares the church to a body with many different parts, each with different function. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians 12, 20-22. Hans has just read it earlier, actually. But I'll read it again. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The point is, we can't make it on our own. Okay? If we disconnect ourselves from the rest of the body, thinking we don't need anybody else, we can make it on our own, we'll be dead meat, figuratively, literally. Think of an arm by itself, or a stomach by itself. Grotesque, isn't it? That's the way it is with us being members of the body of Christ. On the other hand, we cannot treat anyone in the church as if he or she is dispensable. We cannot unplug ourselves from the church, nor can we kick anybody out of the church just as if they do not count. Paul especially makes this point that those parts that seem weaker are indispensable. Okay, things like your internal organs, things that you don't ever notice until they begin to fail in their function. We take them for granted, but they are essential for the body's function. So we need each other. Just like the hand needs the heart to pump blood with oxygen and nutrients so that it can work. And the heart needs the lungs for the oxygen. And the lungs need the stomach for nutrient. And the stomach needs the hands to feed it. So it goes around in a circle and they're mutually interdependent. Don't think that those of you who are serving up front or have more spectacular gifting are more important than the rest of you. Okay? You need each other, and even your leaders need you. Thirdly and finally, as the community indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the church is his temple. The church is his temple. The church as the temple is not a physical building. Don't get me wrong. It's not a physical building. It's a spiritual building. Okay? I know that many people speak with the language when on Sunday they say, welcome to the house of God. Well, as a matter of fact, well, this is a very nice building for sure. But, you know, God doesn't live here from Monday to Sunday, you know. You're coming here to visit him as if. Okay? God is in your midst. So as you go out of this building, you take God with you as the church. The church is his temple, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:21 says, in Jesus, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You see, this is the organic, dynamic, living temple. Walking, breathing, living temple. Each one of us is like a brick in this glorious temple. Each one is built on someone else. And someone else will be built on us. Again, like the body metaphor, we are mutually interdependent. But what else does it mean to be the temple of the Holy Spirit? What else does the metaphor of the temple bring to mind? In Old Testament times, the temple represents God very present. God's very present among his people. The temple was not only a place where God's people can pray and worship him, it was also meant to be an invitation for all the world to come and seek God. That the nations will flood to Mount Zion and worship this God. Similarly, you as a church are not only to be a worshiping community behind closed doors. but the outreaching community that presents God's presence to the world. Go and say to those outside, come join us. God is among us. You can experience his transforming power here. Now, just as being the body of Christ means we are mutually dependent, being the temple of God, the Holy Spirit, means we are mutually serving. We are serving each other. Okay. When we think of a temple, we think of worship and service to God. Yes, we serve God together. Okay, but we also serve each other. We are not only interlocking stones in God's temple, but we are all ministering priests in God's house. And the Holy Spirit that lives within us and among us gives each one of us at least one spiritual gift to serve in this temple. It may be an upfront gift like speaking or teaching or worship leading. Or it may be quiet and unnoticeable, like showing mercy, encouragement, or praying for the needs of others. Okay, we need to discover what our gifts are by trying different ways of serving God and serving each other in the church. Then we can say, we can do what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Okay? Yes, within a church, there is a diversity of gifts. God's grace in its various forms, as the NIV puts it. We don't need to be jealous of each other and think, I wish I had the gift of singing like her, or I wish I can play the guitar like him. Nor should we flaunt our gift as if it were they were the best things that has ever happened to this church. Instead, we should use our gifts humbly and unselfconsciously to build each other up. Yes, you can serve each other with your gifts. So, this morning I've explained that the church is a community intimately related to the triune God, and we're dependent on him. In fact, its very life and existence is based on taking part in the divine life of love. You see, 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. God is love. God is not only loving, he is love. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have always been a community of eternal love. They love each other perfectly. They know each other perfectly. And they share everything completely. I know this concept of the Trinity is hard for us to grasp in our own human understanding. God is not schizophrenic. God is not a human person with three personalities. We must recognize that our limitations in picturing God in human terms. God is a completely different order of being. A being so rich and so marvelous that community is possible within his unity. Now, and this defined community of love is not self-absorbed or narcissistic, but overflowing with love for others. That's why God reaches out to his creatures and brings people into his own life of love. As Christians, as God's recreated community, we actually take part in this divine life of love. We're actually in it. Okay? The Father loves all of us as if we are Jesus the Son. You get it? As if we are Jesus, his beloved Son. And we, from the possession of Jesus the Son, we get to love the Father through the Holy Spirit, as Jesus would love the Father. And like God, we too, as the church, can reach out in love to the world that he loves. So to summarize, what I'm offering for your consideration this morning is this. The nature of the church is rooted in the very nature of the triune God himself. Eternal community of love. Okay. Who we are as a church is based on that nature as well. This is the foundation of what I'll be talking about next time, what should the church do, or the mission of the church. Okay. It is Christ, the church then, is God's family on earth. It is Christ's body on earth, and it is the Holy Spirit's temple on earth. Okay. As God's family, we are mutually accountable. As Christ's body, we are mutually dependent. And as the Spirit's temple, we are mutually serving. Let's allow God to make us into a mutual company of disciples, loving Him and loving each other. May we truly be the church. And as we end this morning's message, I would like to invite you to stand with me and take your bulletin out. There is a liturgical reading printed on the bulletin. And I'd like to invite you to respond to this message by reading this along with me. Will you please stand? Now I'm going to read the regular print, and together we'll read the bold print together. Okay, ready? No one can lay a foundation other than the one which was laid, which is Christ Jesus. He has called us from darkness into His glorious light. He built us into a holy temple, a house of prayer for all the nations, and the gates of hell will never overpower it. You are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. God's Spirit makes us one, breathing unity into diversity, breaking down the walls of divide. There is neither male nor female, nor any walls of nation, race, or class, but one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. We commit ourselves to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As we live out our mission to be Christ's hands and feet, ears and mouth, mind and heart, His body for a broken world. You are a holy people, a royal priesthood, God's special property created to do His will. We gather to build up the body of believers and to make God's praise glorious. We celebrate God's faithfulness and grace. We hear the word of the Lord, bread for our soul. We offer prayers as incense to the Lord. We prod each other on to love and good works. We seek God's will for our life and mission. We baptize, eat, and drink as Christ commanded, awaiting with joy the great banquet to come. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And when we fail, merciful God, bring us lovingly back to your truth, so that we may learn again how to bring each other back from sin and error. We commit ourselves to the common good of your people, humbly submitting to one another according to our Lord's example and spirit. When Christ was enthroned at the right hand of God, He poured out His Holy Spirit upon His followers, men and women, young and old, according to the promise of the Father. We receive God's Spirit as the gift and promise of eternal life. We yield ourselves to the Spirit that God might work through us in our ministry to the body and our mission to the world. God gives the church spiritual gifts to equip the whole body for ministry. Those with gifts of leadership have a high calling as models of Christ-like living, and servants entrusted with the care and equipping of God's people. We receive those whom God has given to us and commit ourselves to pray for them, to support them and correct them in spirit of love. Bless them, O God, bless us through them, that your people might be built up and your good news announced to all the world. Amen. You may be seated.